those who need them. It'll be interesting when we get to heaven, how many, I don't know if there'll be any evaluation of all the prayers that were answered, but you think there's a lot of times we pray about people and for people, and then we kind of forget. Then we forget about that prayer request. So, anyway, I'm sure the Lord will remind us. Grant is not coming through? Okay. 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 I have a frog in my throat, so we'll work on, hopefully I'll drown him. Okay. Let's ask God to help us. Father, we do thank you. Thank you for a beautiful afternoon. It really has. I think in the morning it was so cloudy, and we enjoy the sun. We thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for the little birds we see flying around, and just your creation, the budding as it's coming out. And I just heard several people talking about, thank you for those who have worked at Hope Valley today and in the previous. We just pray your rich blessing upon each one who has and will, and that whole weekend. Pray that it might be a wonderful blessing and a real help to the camp. Father, we do thank you that you've given us your word. What a treasure it is. And we pray that we'll be a people of your book, that we will be shaped by your truth in your word. So help us as we ponder these thoughts together. May you just guide my thoughts, and may they be consistent with your will and pleasing to you and profitable for us. So we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I probably have shared this story. It has, I still remember it vividly. We used to go where we lived in Nova Scotia. There was, we lived in an old, actually I think it used to be a barn, and then it was converted into a house. So, and it was actually built out of round stones that they took off the coastline. And so it was an old house. But anyway, it wasn't very far from the shore, and it wasn't very far from Lawrencetown Beach. And I remember one night, there was just a roar. I couldn't believe how loud it was. I couldn't even figure out what it was at first. And then I realized the next day it was part of the tail end of a typhoon that had come across. And we didn't get hit directly by it, but the tail of it had really whipped the coastline. And I remember going down to Lawrencetown Beach maybe 2 days later, and there were still some big old boulders that had been pushed up from the shore and pushed over a barrier and came onto the road that would drive along. So it was a massive impact on that shore. But what I still remember, and it's still true today if you go there, almost all the sand of Lawrencetown Beach was just taken away. It was just taken out to sea. It was just the tremendous impact of that storm. Has changed that coastline forever. And there were other places along the coast there that, you know, they would come back, especially on the beaches that had been really nice, and they tried to put new sand in. So they did some of that. But I was thinking it's very picturesque, in a sense, of what the world and what the evil one wants to do to the Word of God is to just take away the truth from us. And of course, if you think about it, Marty and I were talking about this just last night. You think of where our culture was even 20 years ago. And, you know, I don't think we could ever say we've been a Christian nation, but we had Christian principle that have kind of carried the nation and some of the decisions, thankfully for that. But now we're moving so far away, so much of the truth of principle that has been characterized and protected us in our culture has been so hit by the false thinking of our culture that the truth has been pulled away from our country and from ourselves in some sense. And we have to be very careful that the storms of our culture and the storms of the world, as we would find it in the New Testament, and of the evil one. Do not rip away, even slowly. And I think that's the danger. A lot of times, slowly, although now it's really picked up speed, but it can pick up speed. Once the truth is largely gone, then things begin to crumble really fast. And so I think that's where we're at. And it would be wonderful if we could just, like the rapture tonight, it would just be great, right? But if it doesn't come, if the rapture doesn't come in the near future, which only the Lord knows the timing, we want to be faithful to the finish line. And we want to hold the truth. We want to love truth, live by truth, and share truth. And I think that's part of what, you know, it's like Terry was said earlier, you know, we're small in number, which we are small in number. But so I think part of what we have to do, part of our goal is to share with those who will give us a hearing, and, you know, other brothers and sisters in Christ, neighbors who don't maybe know Christ yet, but to share the truth so the truth can be transferred to the generations that come. You know, you think, it's a wonderful thing when we see on a Sunday morning you have young couples and they have little kids and you know, they're wandering or maybe running is a better word, but they're, you know, it's so much fun to see that. But we know, if you've lived any length as we have, you realize they've got a lot of pressure on them. And so we want to share truth with them, even as little ones, so that they'll realize there is truth. And they'll begin to hold the truth, and they'll begin to trust the one who gave the truth. So we want to deal with, again, I want to start on this. I'm not sure how far I'll go. I want to finish off this whole issue of inerrancy. And then maybe we'll get into the canon. But we'll see. One writer stated this: minute inerrancy may be a central issue for the telephone book, but not for Psalms, Proverbs, apocalyptic literature, and the parables. Now you think about that. It's from his vantage point, the telephone book is more important that you get the right number than you get the right truth. Now, actually, I think our name is misspelled in the telephone book. And I keep forgetting to correct it call. It probably hasn't affected my life. Maybe somebody didn't get a hold of me that needed to, but I don't know about that, right? It probably doesn't make all that much difference. But if I take a few words out of a few passages that are critical for either coming to Christ or living for Christ, that could make a lot of difference in my eternity. And if a person, let's say, has never been exposed to the Bible, they do not have any sense of the gospel, their whole eternity is affected by the words they've lost. And so, obviously, that's a very false statement. I just want to give you a few verses. Just think about people that God has put in your path. We should have maybe a few verses in our quiver that we could go to quickly in just defending and sharing with them why we believe the Bible to be true. So I'm just going to share a few possibilities, and obviously there are many, many that we could share. Now this is an interesting, I want to just go, in this whole issue of inerrancy, I want to go to a passage that's not talking about inerrancy, but I want to read a passage that has an application. Luke 1:37. Now this story, this context is obviously about Mary, and we think of it, we usually read it at Christmas time related to the birth. And actually, I shared a little bit of this weekend where I was at, and for mothers. But notice what this, in this story, and again, this is nothing new to you, but I want to read these words, and I'm going to go back to verse 35, chapter 1, verse 35, Luke. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative, Elizabeth, has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. And verse 37 is where I want to land. For nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. Now, you think, can you imagine listening to what the angel says to Mary? A child, verse 35, a child should be called the Son of God. Now, we know Mary was not sinless. Even if you drop down in verse 47, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. She needed a Savior. So you have, she obviously was a godly woman, because when she breaks out in praise, it's interesting, in the section it's called the Magnificat, that Mary just spontaneously breaks out in. She quotes, portions of 15 different Old Testament passages. It's amazing. So she absorbed, she meditated, she obviously loved the Word of God. But she was not a sinless woman. She was just a woman. She was a little maiden. And she was a virgin. And she's going to have a son who the angel said is the Son of God. Now the wonderful thing is, it says in this section, Mary believed. She believed. Now, but the point we want to apply is this. If God can do the miraculous in bringing the Lord Jesus, God the Son, into the world, taking on humanity, sinless Son of God, through a sinful mom, God can do anything. He can do the impossible. And I think that's, you know, people will say, you know, that they have all kinds of arguments of why we can't believe the Bible, or why we can't believe inerrancy. Even this one individual that I quoted, I mean, he taught, he's now gone, he's passed away. He taught in Canada, actually, in Christian universities. So, but he's saying it doesn't, of course, he's saying it doesn't matter. But he's also saying, well, it couldn't happen. We're saying, yes, it can happen. Yes, it did happen. God can do the impossible. He can give his word in absolute accuracy in the original autographs, and we can trust it explicitly. And so I just think, just to realize, and of course this principle applies to lots of other things. You know, when God makes a promise, God can fulfill his promises. Now this is another passage that we all know, and I just highlight it because it's so, we've went over it again and again and again. 2 Timothy 3:16. But it's one you should know if you're going to share. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training, for righteousness. But just highlight those words. All scripture is inspired. God breathed. God breathed. That's the word. Inspirated from God. So that's a verse you should know. And again, if we're talking to, let's say, a teenager, or we're talking, to someone who's kind of struggling. And I think, you know, a lot of times when a person's going through, and we all know Christians or people profess faith, and a lot of times they probably are, but let's say they get into a very difficult time of life. Maybe they have a health crisis, maybe they have a relationship crisis, maybe they have a financial crisis, and they begin to doubt God. God, you dumped me here. And then they begin to doubt God's word. Or they get, and the other side of it, I've seen this, I'm sure you have too, they get involved in sin, and so they don't want to believe God's word, because that would really convict them. So they say, well, God's word's probably not true. No, all scripture is inspired by God, breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching. So that's a verse you should have. Have it, Lord willing, if it's one of the ones you memorize, but anyway, know how to get to it. This is another one we've talked about, and I'll just read it. 2 Peter 1:21. Again, these are just the scripture supporting itself. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But men, I just find it so amazing, we've talked about this, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. I think it's wonderful, isn't it, how God uses men, imperfect men, imperfect men, to be the channel moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. That's a good verse to have as well. Was ever made. No prophecy ever made by an act of human will. In other words, man, it wasn't his idea. He didn't just say, well, let's come up with this book. You know, a lot of people want to accuse the Bible of just being a religious book that some men got together and made up. It's not an act of human will, but men moved by the Spirit of God spoke from God. In the Second Peter, there's another one. And Second Peter has several different passages related to the Scriptures, the Word itself. But 2 Peter 3:2, and you should remember, 3:2, you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Notice that last phrase, the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. So obviously those apostles were used for the Lord Jesus to work in and through them and give us his revelation. Now, this is a warning. Now, this is again in the 2 Peter. This is chapter 3, verse 16. A warning that has lots of applications, but I think it's very important with when we think of the Word of God. 2 Peter 3:16, as also in all his letters, talking about Paul, speaking of them, of these things in which are some things hard to understand. And I think we all amen that. We say, man, I'm so glad Peter said that. Because if Peter said Paul had things that were hard to understand, we're in the same crowd. We're in the same group. Sometimes it's hard to understand but it doesn't mean it's not God's word. It doesn't mean it's not true. It just means it's profound. Some things hard to understand, which the untaught, and this is the danger, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of Scriptures to their own destruction. You cannot mess with God's book without there being severe consequences. You just can't. And we need to realize that. Therefore, beloved, this is the positive side. Beloved, knowing beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. And that, of course, that requirement of be on guard is for more areas than just the Scriptures, the inerrancy, the truthfulness of Scripture. There's lots of things that we need to be on guard about. But we do need to be on guard and not carried away by the error of unprincipled men. Okay, so we stay steadfast. I think discerning the importance of this, I quote one writer, to deny inerrancy is to undermine the authority of Scripture. Biblical inerrancy is inseparably linked to the larger question of biblical authority. Evangelicals who deny inerrancy must show how they distinguish the truths from the errors of the Bible without in process making themselves the final authority on what they have, what they will accept or reject. Now, I'm going to quote another writer and then elaborate. It is absolutely necessary that we maintain the doctrine of inspiration as taught by our orthodox dogmaticians or theologians. If the possibility that the Scripture contained the least error were admitted, it would become the business of man to sift the truth from error. That places man over Scripture, and Scripture is no longer the source and norm of doctrine. Human reason is made the norm of truth, and Scripture is degraded. Does that make sense? If I say there's error, you might say there's an error here, or another person says there's an error here, then we're the ones that decide which is true, which is not. And the problem with that, we become the authority instead of ultimately God's word is the authority. And we said this the last time, but the problem with that is if I don't like a passage or I don't like a principle, then in my mind, I'm tempted to say, well, that's not a biblical principle. Because the real reason I don't like it, right? I don't have to live by it. So this is why this is so important. God's in authority, we are not. And also, inerrancy is important because the character of God. And again, I quote, to suggest that there are errors in the Bible is to impugn the character of God. If the Bible has errors in it, it is the same as suggesting that God can fail and he can make a mistake. Another writes, To assume that God would speak a word that is contrary to fact is to assume that God himself cannot operate without error. The very nature of God is at stake. It's a very big deal. God is true. And if we say the Bible's not true, it's God's word, it breathed out by God, then we've made an attack on God's character. Again, quote, the battle being fought in this generation on 100 fronts turns on one issue. Do we or do we not believe the Bible in its inerrancy? It is as simple as that. It is the question Satan raised in Eden when he asked, hath God said? The very beginning, right? The very beginning. Hath God, remember, Eve sitting there, and she knew everything. She had heard it. Satan, hath God said? We need to realize the way Satan works, a lot of times what he does, if he finds something that works, he just recycles it. And this is one of the things. He attacks the word. True evangelical affirms that what the scripture says, God says. Now, one order and many principles could be laid out here, but I think it was just helpful. Why inerrancy matters. One puts it, because only the truth sets you free. Now let's think of this passage, John 8, 31 and 32. And Jesus told a small group of new believers in John 8, 31, 32, these words. We read this. If you abide in my word, the Lord Jesus says, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth shall set you free. The author that quotes this said, the truth sets us free from sin's domination. Error cannot do that. God's word can only deliver us in our experience from slavery to sin if it is true. Now, we spent a ton of time on Romans 6 through 8, but that lays a foundation for being delivered from slavery to sin. It's critical. The passages are critical. But, I mean, you can go through any portion of God's Word. We need it. Sometimes we don't know we need it, and sometimes we don't necessarily know how to apply it until we come to a situation and think, man, this is really important in my life. This really is critical. But the truth sets us free, and it lies enslave us. Think of what's going on in our culture. Actually, it was just interesting today. I was getting my car worked on, and we were riding, taking you back home in the car. And there was visiting with this lady and then the driver, and we just had just a nice little conversation. But we're talking about some tragedy that this lady was aware of, and he was aware of the tragedy as well. But I thought to myself, the person that was involved in this tragedy, they had to believe lies in order to get involved in their disastrous choices. They had to believe lies. Deception enslaves, truth frees. And now this ties in with that, and we've quoted this, and I'll just go to it very quickly. The truth sanctifies. Now, of course, that's very, very close to what is the concept, but in John 17:17, this is, again, I'm sure you probably haven't memorized, or it's one that comes to your mind quickly. Sanctify them in the truth. John 17, your word is truth. And I know we talked about that, but this is a grave mistake Christians make. When we separate ourselves from God's word, we're not setting ourselves apart unto God. Sanctification, being set apart unto God in holiness and to carry out his purpose. So sanctification is essential for growth. You know, and I think a lot of dear Christians, they're just too busy for God's book. Just too busy. And I mean, we all can be guilty, right? At times we look at ourselves, like, man, I'm just too busy, you know, and all the things I lost. It was interesting. I was I came across this little story. If you remember Ann Ortlund, and she wrote some books, and I'm trying to think, her husband Ray Ortlund, he was involved in the ministry in California. He'd been a minister in ministry, and then he was in a radio program. I'm trying to remember, it's a long time back. But Ann was sharing this thing when she was a young mom. She had one that was almost brand new, and then she had another, I think, that was 1.5, and then the other one was 3. So you can imagine. You know, it makes me exhausted just thinking about it, right? And she said she just didn't have any time. I mean, she's doing diapers and feeding and trying to, you know, calm the crisis. And she said to the Lord, she said, "Lord, if you'll help me, I'll get up in the middle of the night. I'll get up about 2 to 3, and I'll spend time with you." And I thought, man, my hat's off to Ann Ortlund, right? But anyway, she said God gave her strength, and she didn't die, she said. She thought she probably would at times, but she got up. Now, we're not saying you have to get up in the middle of the night, but the point is she realized she needed time with the Lord. She needed time with the Lord. And and she said, you know, God blessed that. And it was a hard couple of years, but God blessed that season in her life. But the importance of God's word, whether we're a young mom or, you know, we're in a senior home or whatever, we need time with God. And his word is critical for many, many things. But it sanctifies us. We are sanctified by the truth. And so that's essential for us to grow. And so inerrancy is absolutely essential, because if I come to this book and I begin to question, well, I don't know if that's true. Is that really in there? Is that not? Then I'm not going to grow like I should. I become the evaluator of God's book instead of God's book evaluating my heart by his Spirit. So, very, very critical for us to... One has put it this way. The Bible has no errors in it when it was written. It has no errors in it today, and it will never have errors in it. God is the one who set the criteria for truth and error. When the Spirit breathed out the Bible, he did so based on the highest standards of accurate reporting. And then he just says, "Thank you, Lord, for giving us your inerrant word." And I thought this is an encouraging statement, because this comes out of our doctrinal statement as a chapel. And Grant, do you know who put the original doctrinal statement down for the chapel? Do you know who? It's been, I don't know who formed it. Okay, I ought to ask him. Anyway, this is, okay, I'll ask, maybe Don, I might ask him. Anyway, this is Article 3 of our chapel, Statement of Faith, Section 1, the Bible. We believe the Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, to be the inspired Word of God, without error, in the original writings, and the divine and final authority of all Christian faith and life. I think that's an excellent statement. That's an excellent statement. And excuse me, Phil was mentioning earlier, just thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for the people who have gone before us that thought it through from a biblical standpoint and put it in our doctrinal statement to protect us, to guard us. Be on guard, right? Be on guard. And so that's an encouraging statement to me. I thank the Lord for that. And may we, as we've said many times, may we be faithful to continue that stand. Okay? I see my time. We'll not talk about the cannon tonight, or I might get somebody might shoot me with a cannon if we go too far. But anyway, thank you for being here. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you so much for your book. It's such a precious treasure. We thank you that by your Spirit, you guided, you worked through human men who are frail and sinful. But the Spirit of God oversaw the whole process and protected the very words, the very letters of this book. And that gives us the privilege to stand upon it and live by it. We thank you in Jesus' name.